Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And once you've found that place in God's Word, let us again just turn to Him and ask Him for the Spirit's help and presence. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy and inspired Word. We thank You for the Christmas story. We never tire of hearing about God the Son's condescension. We never tire about hearing about Him being born in a manger in Bethlehem. This story is personal for those of us who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I ask that we would see it afresh this morning, that we would see it anew, that our Savior Jesus Christ alone would be glorified in our midst, that the saints would be edified, and that those who are outside of Christ would see His beauty. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. But truthfully, as I was thinking about the Christmas season and what to look into and what to share with you as your pastor, I half considered the genealogy that we find here in Matthew. It's a very interesting genealogy, and it has much to instruct us of. But I want to pick up the story of the Christ of Bethlehem in verse 18, and what we are going to do is go through chapter 2 over the next 4 weeks. I want to say first off, before we read this passage of Scripture, that I love maps. Ever since I was a boy, I've collected them. I remember spending many hours of my leisure time studying maps, especially of Canada's north. I would write to the government of the Northwest Territories or the Yukon, and I would eagerly await, this was before the days of internet, this map to come back to me, and I would just pore over that and would wonder what it would be like to be in those far-off places, and often dreamed of eventually going there. You probably think I'm nuts, but anyway. But dreams and aspirations always have a habit of being checked by one's pocketbook. And so as I got older, I found an outlet for my wanderlust, and I often took my wife and family on these concession roads in the province of Ontario to different locales. You can just ask my wife how many times we took our family vehicle and we treated it as an off-road vehicle as we followed these concession roads to who knows where. Well, I want to show you a roadmap over the next 4 weeks. It's found in these first two chapters of the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and it is not a holiday roadmap, not a season's greetings roadmap. It is a Christmas roadmap. It is a Christmas roadmap because at its center is the little town of Bethlehem and the Christ who was born there. And we're going to find that there are several roads on this map. And I must warn you from the outset that not all roads lead to Rome. Or in our case, not all of the roads lead to the Christ of Bethlehem. My purpose is not just to tell the Christmas story or to retell it. My intent is to show you where you are on this map, on this Christmas roadmap, where you are in relation to the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, it is not just a nice little story. It has eternal consequences. None of us can be indifferent to it. And you will find as we go through these different roads and as we travel down them, you'll see yourselves on one or perhaps more than one. And further, that there are lessons to be learned on each road. Well, let's read this portion of Scripture starting at verse 18 of Matthew's Gospel in the first chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The road that we see here on our Christmas roadmap is the road that Joseph is on. It is the road from confusion to clarity. Now, I have seldom been in a state of geographical confusion. I don't like being lost. My first cross-country experience at Horseshoe Valley Resort was one of those experiences. I neglected, and I think willfully, to demonstrate to the girls that were attending this trip my knowledge of the terrain. I neglected willfully to look at the map, to observe the legend, to understand what the signs meant. And so pretty soon, after an hour or so, I found myself on the most difficult trail. I think it was a 20-kilometer trail, far away from the lodge, having fallen countless times, cold, wet, tired, and I was starting to get scared. I was completely disoriented, confused, and lost. Dear believer in Jesus Christ, this morning I want to stress right here at the beginning the critical importance of direction in the Christian life, watching for the markers that are along our road that God has provided us as His children. He has. Confusion in the Christian life is absolutely needless. Don't need to be like I was on that 20-kilometer trail at Horseshoe Valley. And if you take only one thing home from this sermon this morning, I trust it is this. We must, as believers in Jesus Christ, heed this, the biblical roadmap. And in consequence, live a life always of clarity, always keeping our eyes on the Christ of Bethlehem. Well, we're going to look at Joseph this morning. We're going to look at what I would call, first of all, a marvelous motorway. We're going to follow that up with a miraculous mess, then a period of momentary misguidance, and a merciful map maker, and finally, a mobilized man. Well, we find this marvelous motorway, this good road of the Christian life in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. You see, Joseph, and we'll see this momentarily, was on the marvelous motorway. He was on the good road. He was on that Christian road. I believe he was a believer, even at this point. He was on that salvation road that led to Bethlehem. And for Joseph, just reading this first verse, it must have been marvelous to look down this road. After all, he likely had employment at this point as a carpenter. He had fallen in love with a maiden, Mary, and had asked for her hand in marriage, and she had accepted. And now they were awaiting their wedding day. And it must be understood by us here in the 21st century that marriage and engagement is not like it is today. An engagement was as legally binding back then as marriage. And so I can picture Joseph looking down this good road and it seeming straight and narrow like the 402 highway is. Joseph had tasted of the mercies of the Lord. He had experienced God's common grace. And I put myself in Joseph's shoes, and I think to myself, man, that road must have looked good, straight, and long. Doesn't life seem like that at the beginning? Especially when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We peer down the corridor of time, and that marvelous motorway, the good road, it seems to us straight and long. But I have something specific to say to the young people who are in Jesus Christ this morning. And I'm thoroughly convinced of this as I grow older and as we look at this narrative of Joseph in the first chapter of Matthew. Though the road is good, I'm convinced that it is full of curves. Full of curves. I believe God, and in His infinite wisdom and providence, designed the good road in this way to ensure that we, His children, are always kept dependent upon Him. And that is why there's curves. It is still a good road. It is the best road to be on. It is the salvation road. Well, perhaps self-assuredness had welled up in Joseph's heart. I'm not sure. That is a bit of conjecture on my part. The Scriptures do not tell us. But the Bible does speak of the waywardness of the human heart. And it would not surprise me at all to find out that Joseph was caught up with these extras along this marvelous motorway, along the good road, marriage, employment, the prospect of children, all these good and glorious things that are gifts of God. And perhaps, just perhaps, his focus was distracted from God's markers along the way. One thing is certain, he did not expect what was to happen next along this road. A marvelous motorway, yes, a good road, yes, but here we have what I would call a miraculous mess. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. There is an event here, an earthquake of an event. And then also, I believe there was an explanation on the part of Mary. Before this blessed wedding day is to take place in the life of Joseph and Mary, just imagine this. Joseph's fiancée is pregnant. Can you imagine that scene? Mary coming to her husband in the eyes of the law and saying to him, I'm with child. That good road, that long road, that marvelous motorway, all Joseph's dreams, all his hopes dashed in a single moment. I'm pregnant. I'm with child. We know from the Scriptures that the conception, of course, is brought about by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. This is unlike any birth that has ever occurred on this planet. We read in another gospel narrative in Luke 1:35, when Mary was querying the angel Gabriel, how is this to be? I know not a man. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, Joseph would have looked at this as a mess. If we were to look at this as an earthquake, for Joseph, this would have been a magnitude of 8 on the Richter scale. What a shock that must have been for him. I'm certain he would have felt anger. He would have felt betrayal, and he would have felt confusion. All his hopes, all his dreams dashed in a single moment. I'm going to give you one word of exhortation from the Scripture, and I'm going to allow to speak without any commentary whatsoever. We need to remember this. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but it is the Lord alone, who determines his steps. Well, I said, I'm certain that Mary gave an explanation. Some commentators are in disagreement about this. They think that Mary stayed silent in her pregnancy. I'm not inclined to believe that. How could she be silent about this divine revelation? After all, this was the hope of Israel. A Messiah was going to come. This is what she was told by the angel Gabriel. Could she not keep this in to herself? After all, how did Joseph know that she was pregnant? Surely it would not have been just by observation. No, I told him as her husband. And you know, that revelation was not just from Mary. That was divine revelation. Yes, it came from the angel, but ultimately it came from God. But it is obvious from our text that Joseph was not satisfied. He was not satisfied. And I thought about that for a while. How often do we as believers in Jesus Christ, how often do we resist the penetrating truth of the Scriptures because of the implications of that truth on our lives? Yes, we have plans for ourselves. We are confronted by something, and we tend to rationalize it. We know what is wrong. You know, in pastoral counseling, most of the people that come into my office know the answer to their problem already. They just want me to repeat it. It's rooted in the Scriptures. And we know the Scriptures' clarity. We know their power. But we end up putting up our own spin on things. We rationalize the Scriptures, and we end up quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul says to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 1, verses 5 and 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And unbelievers, how many times have you been in this congregation or another church that has proclaimed the gospel, and yet you have rejected that penetrating revelation, the light of God's glorious truth? How many times have you heard the story of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem and you just pass it off as a pleasant story? You know, the world is starting to recognize that it's not just a pleasant story. That is why there is this movement to call it Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. They want to remove Christ out of Christmas because if He is in there, He demands something of us. He is the King. He is God incarnate. And He demands our repentance and our allegiance. That is why they removed it. It's an offense. And here we have Joseph at the culmination of the ages, hearing the revelation as it was given to the angel Gabriel, given to Mary, given to himself, and he is not satisfied. He is in danger of missing the Christ. In danger. And how many times are you going to sit in this congregation and be in danger of missing Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the child born in Bethlehem? Don't miss him. This is divine revelation. This is God's holy and inspired word. And it is truth. Do not miss the Christ of Bethlehem. You know, God's providence is provocative. What do I mean by that? The path that He has chosen for us to travel and travail upon provoke reliance upon Him alone. That is why there are so many curbs, so that we will be dependent upon Him. And when we come across a curb, such as Joseph did here, we should always look to the divine revelation for our answer. And then we should say with John Samus, who penned the hymn "Trust and Obey" long ago, what He says we will do, no matter what, where He sends, we will go. And we will never fear, we will trust and obey. Well, what does Joseph do in this situation? There is a period of momentary misguidance. In verse 19, we read, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." I want you to notice Joseph's character here. I want you to notice the conflict that he is in and also the contrivance or the thing that he comes up with as he encounters this curve on the good road. First of all, his character. I mentioned before that Joseph was, I believe, an Old Testament Christian. The phrase, a righteous man, is a figure of speech. In those days, if you were to call somebody a righteous man, in the Hebrew, it was a Hebraism, you were acknowledging that there's one, there's a fear of God who is looking forward to the consolation or the comfort of Israel. He's looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and he obeys his law. This is how Joseph is described. And that description for us as Christians is very instructive. The best of us as Christians, the most holy of us as Christians, we have moments of misguidance due to relying on ourselves. Times where we look to our own ingenuity, to our own power. Days where we do not seek the Lord in our heart. I love very much A Christmas Carol. It's Charles Dickens' famous work. I also enjoy watching the many renditions of A Christmas Carol on the television, the movies that have been made. My favorite is the one with Alistair Sim, made in about 1951 or 2. There is a line in there that is not included in the original, but it is a line that I believe complements the book and is a wonderful addition to the story. It is that the point, and if you know the story at all, you have this grumpy old man, Ebenezer Scrooge, unrepentant man, a covetous old man, a hateful and a spiteful old man. And yet, in the story, it has been decreed that he will be visited in an effort to reclaim this man. He's going to be visited by spirits. He's visited by a partner, Jacob Marley, first of all, to announce the coming of these spirits. Then the ghost of Christmas past comes into the picture, his past. And then we have the ghost of Christmas present. And as he is awoken to this ghost, he says, I want nothing to do with this. Because I'm too old to be reclaimed. Too old to accept this Christ of Christmas. And then these words from the spirit of Christmas present. He says emphatically to Scrooge, mortal, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of the year. We live the whole 365. And so it is true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year. And you have chosen not to seek him in your heart. And for us as Christians, he lives in our hearts not just on Sunday, not just at Wednesday night prayer meeting, but in all the days of the week, in all the months of the year, and in all our years until we are called to glory. And therefore, our dependence and our allegiance, moment by moment, must be on the Christ of Bethlehem. The best of us are prone to wander and fall. What we see with Joseph, he has a conflict. This is a man that is in absolute turmoil. He loves this woman. What is he going to do? He knows his scriptures well. Not the divine revelation that he just received through Mary and through the angel, but he knows the Old Testament scriptures very well. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, if a man happens to meet in a town, a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. This is what had gone through Joseph's mind. The scriptures were firm on this. He knew exactly what he needed to do. And yet, he was misguided in his judgments. And why? Why was he misguided? He did not allow the divine revelation given to Mary to also temper his thoughts. And we do this all the time. We'll pick something that is dear to us and we'll hold on to that, but we'll miss the Christ and what that thing in the scriptures points to. We'll take one portion of Scripture and elevate it over another. But the Bible is a composite whole, and it all speaks to the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And it all must be obeyed. One of the last recorded sermons of Dr. Thomas Todd Hunter Shields, the pastor of Jarvis Street, is recorded and is entitled, How to Be Warned and Blessed. He was preaching on Psalm 19, verse 11. By them is your servant warned, speaking of the law, speaking of the Scripture. In keeping them, there is great reward. I'll never forget the first time I heard that sermon. He comes to an illustration, and he exhorts his listeners to always follow the truth of the Scriptures because they are given to warn us against vain confidence and self-reliance. He says this, imagine yourselves on this motorway. And there before you is a couple of signs. In his illustration, there was just one, but I'm going to add two for the purposes of our text. There are two signs on this motorway. One is a curve in the road. You obey that. But just beyond that, there is another sign, road out, danger ahead. Then you pull over in your car, and you get out of that car, and you begin to hack that sign down. And Shield says to his congregation, what would you think of a man like that, who began to hack that sign down to pieces? You would say, you fool, don't you know that that sign, just like the one before, is there to warn you? It is there to instruct you on your road? No, you would call him a fool. And yet this is exactly what Joseph did. He ignored a portion of divine truth. And my friends, when we wrest a portion of the Bible or ignore it in its entirety, we are prone to misread our road. Prone to misread it. Even worse, we are prone to rely on self. I heard of a pastor saying to one of his members in the congregation who had contracted cancer, you have this illness because of your sin. He had misread the road. Now, that is a possibility. The Scriptures do speak to being chastised because of our sinfulness through suffering. That wasn't the case with Job, though. We need all of Scripture to inform us and to enlighten us. And when we start to stray, or when we start to rest, or remove portions of Scripture that are untasteful to us, or unpalatable to us, the results can be catastrophic. Well, Joseph comes up with a plan. What did he come up with? Although he was misguided, he was concerned, I believe, about the glory of God. He was concerned about the peace of his own conscience, and he was concerned about the one he loved. The reputation of Mary. He didn't want her stoned before the city gate. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. So he decides to divorce her secretly. And there is some biblical imperative for that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And so this is what he decides to do. Although I am sure in his mind that he believed that she had committed adultery. And I have to say this. Self-reliance and the plans and contrivances that are born from a stubborn independence always, always result in a fool's errand. Well, God doesn't leave Joseph there, does he? He is a merciful, what I would call a merciful map maker. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want to reflect on our God just for a moment. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. We've all been there. We've all come to a curve in our roads. And here we see one of the characteristics of our God as he deals with his children. He is a God who restrains. Did you notice that just in the first part of verse 20? But after Joseph had considered this, his plan had not moved from his mind to action yet. I believe that was God's restraining hand. And we can praise God for his intervention, that often he saves us from ourselves. I remember 5 years ago, or 6 years ago, the announcement came that our company was up for sale, which is nothing new in the industry, the financial service industry nowadays, but it was fairly new back then, and so we were disturbed. And so immediately many of us started looking for other jobs. And we pursued them. I pursued one job in particular. Had it made, couldn't understand why he wasn't following up. What I didn't know is that there were financial troubles in this other company. And I pursued and I pursued and I pursued and weeks on weeks upon weeks. And I didn't get it. And finally the news came to me. That company went bankrupt. God was restraining me from a poor decision. Isn't the grace of God wonderful to us as believers? He often saves us from ourselves. But notice also this, and this is such a comfort as well. You do not see it. If you're looking at a New International Version translation, you do not see this in the text. If I were to reread it, but after he had considered this, it should say, "Behold, behold, lo, an angel of the Lord." I think in every other major English translation, that is reflected in the text. There is a suddenness to God's entry and the angel's appearing. In fact, every other version, as I have said, contains this. I like the way William Hendrickson translates this passage. He does it in a form of a question. But as Joseph was mulling over this, what happened? What happened? And God often invades our lives at exactly the time that we need him. He's merciful. The point is God's entry into the Christmas story is absolutely timely for Joseph. He breaks into the drama of our life exactly when we need him. God will aid us at the time that his own wisdom has selected. And I don't know where you are at on your road this morning. Perhaps you are at a curve. Perhaps it's been some time before you have come before God, the Heavenly Father, in prayer. Perhaps there has been a large amount of time that you have not sought him in his word and sought direction in his word or pleaded to the Holy Spirit. William Cooper said, "The saints should never be dismayed nor sink in hopeless fear, for when they least expect his aid, the Savior will appear. Wait for his seasonable aid, and though it tarry, wait. The promise may be long delayed, but cannot come too late." That is what our God is like. Merciful map maker. And notice also God's address. Not only his timing, not only his restraint, but he doesn't come into the scene through the angel and says, "Joseph, you're an idiot. You got my divine revelation for Mary. What's the matter with you?" No, he doesn't deal with his children that way. He says, "Joseph, son of David." He addresses him personally. You see, we are known by name to our God. He redeemed us and he knows the very hairs on our head. He knows the number of them. He knows us by name. And Joseph here is addressed by name. And I'm sure just with that personal address, Joseph was assured in that moment, had the angel not gone any further, he would have been assured of God's love and God's direction along this road. Joseph. 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 But he not only does that, he reminds them in a very simple phrase of his purpose. Joseph, son of David. Son of David. Now I'm sure that struck Joseph. Son of David? Yes, I am. I am a descendant of the king. Yes, I am. And I remember now. It was promised through the Davidic line that a Christ would be born. I'm making the connection now. What was said to Mary is in fact true. There was nothing new in what was now told to him. Joseph, son of David. God gently reminds and assures Joseph and us who have placed our faith and trust Jesus, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That is how our God deals with us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And so these are encouraging words. I can sense Joseph's heart welling up. There's a settledness that comes into his life. What seemed a miraculous mess is now a miraculous providence. I'm at the culmination of the ages. I can see the light turn on in his mind. The Christ is going to be born in my household. Hallelujah! Glory! He's amazed at God's providence. This is no accident. This is the supreme manifestation of my love and grace. So take courage and press on down the road I have ordained for you. Some have speculated that when the angel said, "Do not be afraid," or translated elsewhere, "Do not hesitate," that the angel was simply encouraging Joseph to do what he knew in his heart. He'd already thought about doing this. You can praise God for his prompting and encouragement in times where we are hesitant and afraid. But the angel goes on. He bolsters that divine revelation by hearkening back to the Old Testament and thereby encouraging Joseph in his walk and in his obedience. First of all, there's the virgin birth. What has been wrought in Mary's womb is the fulfillment of prophecy, Joseph. Remember what I spoke through my prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. In fact, the one who is to be born is the culmination of the ages. This is the one. Now, just as an aside, you may have heard that that word virgin in the Hebrew text is a debatable word. It can be translated as young woman, and that is true in the Hebrew. But Matthew here, what he is doing when he is quoting Isaiah 7:14 is he is quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint. And the Greek word for virgin that he uses is unmistakable. Unmistakable. Here he is saying, this is a miraculous birth. Mary has never known a man. This birth is of God, the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew, writing under the Spirit's inspiration, ends all doubt about the meaning of the word once and for all. Listen to me, you islands, Isaiah says in chapter 49. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. I believe this is the Christ speaking. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. And now the exclamation point in that revelation. You are to call him Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Jehovah saves. Why are you to call him that? Well, I said this is the culmination of the ages. This is what you've been longing for. Israel's hope and consolation, joy of every contrite heart. Jesus, Savior for sinners. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins, the psalmist says in 130 verse 8. Dear friends, though we are not given insight into God's secret will for us, we can be confident in his revealed will for us in the Scriptures. He is merciful. He is a merciful map maker. His Holy Bible assures us of his sovereignty, control in our lives. It displays his gracious comfort in his fatherhood and in our adoption. And it causes, through the reading and the illumination of his Holy Spirit, all confusion to be dispelled, clarity, crystal clarity to come in its place through the Holy Spirit. Well, how does Joseph respond?
to this. We see a mobilized man in verses 24 and 25. And here we really witness the power of God's Word in the life of a converted man. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's no hint of hesitation upon the heart in the heart of Joseph. No hint whatsoever. He takes in Mary as his wife, and he awaits God's promises to be fulfilled. Simple obedience. That is what God desires of us as Christians. Simple obedience. That text there, he has no union, or he had no union with her, is interesting. Perhaps that was part of Joseph's obedience. I'm not sure. Maybe he wanted to ensure that Christ's claims to divinity were unmistakable and to refute all allegations that he was the Father. Oh, for grace to respond to God's Word like that each and every time we hear it from this pulpit, or we hear it in the Sunday school, we sing it in the words of a biblically based hymn, or when we read the Scriptures. Do you know what the amazing result is of such unswerving devotion? Remember, Joseph was at one point where his hopes were dashed, that road that seemed so straight and long, now is full of a curve. It has a curve in it. Well, I'm sure looking back upon his road and upon your road, you will recognize and worship God for his providence and revel in the fact that the road he has planned for you is infinitely more marvelous than the one you first dreamed of. That is the way he works. Joseph moving from confusion to clarity, recognizing the markers, recognizing God's markers, recognizing God's direction, and accepting and obeying the divine revelation. That's the road from confusion to clarity. How does one progress down that road? Well, let me illustrate. You may be wondering what happened to that lad in Horseshoe Valley so long ago. Well, he's obviously here, so it must have been a good result. Well, ultimately, my predicament shattered a stubborn macho-ness and brought me to a bit of desperation. And so I prayed. I prayed. And thankfully, God provided some expert skiers, some intelligent people who actually looked at the map and understood the signs. They knew the way back to the lodge. What did I do? I asked for help. And then I submitted myself when that help was given. And I got back to the lodge. And I didn't dare venture out the remainder of the day. Believer, are you in a state of confusion this morning? How do you get your clarity? Where do you find it? You find it in God's holy and inspired Word. That is where you find clarity. We must pray constantly that the Holy Spirit would illumine our eyes and our minds and our hearts to accept what He says in His Word. And then we must ask Him for strength to obey it. To obey it. What about those of you who do not know this Christ of Bethlehem this morning? Are you lost in your sins, having not experienced God's saving and matchless grace as it is found in Jesus Christ? I plead with you this morning, look to the Christ of the Scriptures. Do not miss Him. Let Him be your Savior and your guide. And here's a promise you can count on. If you pray to the triune God this morning, asking for His aid, He will dispel the clouds of your guilt and doubt, and He will bring you freedom from sin and clarity. You will know life, and you will know life eternal. He will remove darkness and bring you into His glorious light. Perhaps that last hymn we sung before the message was unfamiliar to you, but I want to close before we come to the Lord's table with that last stanza. This flower whose fragrance tender, the flower is Jesus Christ, with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. That is Christmas. True man, yet very God. From sin and death, he saves us. And then when we are on that road, he lightens every load. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Without him, we would be lost. We would be in nature's night, confused, looking to ourselves to travel down the life road that you have given to us. But we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, born as a babe in Bethlehem, the perfect man who lived among us, died on the cross to save us from our sins, risen for our justification, for those who put their faith and trust in him. What a glorious Christ we serve and worship. May we never miss him in this life. May you come in saving power even this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.